We continue the shiur in Gemara. The Gemara says that a rabbi, one of the rabbis of Gemara, whose name, he was called Ula Mishagesh Orchate Deimei. No name at all. Ula means an infant. An infant or a child who causes his mother to do strange things. Now this wasn't his name. It was the name of a rabbi in Gemara who was called this because of a certain incident. This rabbi made a statement about the topic that we're on now, the topic of tzedakah. But before we go into this topic, his statement that is, let's first see why he was called that name. The Gemara says that the reason for it was that one day Rav Achadvai Bar Ami asked Rav Sheshet a question. This is interesting because try to solve who is who. Rav Achadvai Bar Ami asked Rav Sheshet this question. A mitzora, that means a leper. A person who contacts leprosy is considered tameh, very much tameh. He must live outside of the camp of the Jews. Anything he touches becomes tameh. Any person he touches becomes tameh. That is understood. On the day when he becomes pure, cured, pure, then there are two other items that must take place. First, he has to bring two birds, pure birds, and there's a special ritual done with those two birds. A whole process, as is mentioned in the parasha of Mitzora. After this is completed, then the Mitzora, this leper, waits 7 days. At the end of those 7 days, the leper goes to the mikveh, he brings a korban, and he is pure. That's the series, the order of purifying a leper. A leper is tameh, we have to purify it. Now let's turn to the laws of tum'ah for a second. We have a din of tum'ah. The highest degree of tum'ah is called avi avot ha-tum'ah, the father of the fathers or the grandfather of tum'ah. The worst degree of tum'ah is a mit, a corpse. A dead person is called the grandfather of all tum'ah. That means that anything he touches, that is, anything that touches his body, becomes tameh. Whether it is food, or whether it is a garment, or whether it is a human being, or whether it is a utensil, anything touching this corpse becomes tameh because he is the father, the grandfather of all tumah. Now, whatever touches this corpse then becomes 1 degree lower in tumah. He is known as the ava tumah, the father of tumah. This father of tumah, whatever he touches, becomes also tameh, and that is known as rishon tumah, first degree of tumah. Then, of course, we have restriction. One that is the first degree of tumah cannot make a person tameh anymore. It's only food that can become tameh through that. Well, these are all lower degrees. So the problem here is, in the case of a leper, of course, when a leper is tameh, as we said, he's completely tameh. If he touches a person, the person becomes tameh. If he touches utensils, it's tameh. If he touches food, it's tameh. But his question now was, in that period of time, when he was already semi-purified, he brought the two birds. Then he waited 7 days till he goes to the mikveh and becomes pure. During those 7 days, he is semi-pure. Does a person who touches this leper, this mitzora, does he become tameh or not? This was the question posed by Rav Achadvai Bar Ami to Rav Sheshet. Rav Sheshet, by the way, interesting to note, was blind. He was blind because he was the student of Rav. Rav, as we mentioned many times, was actually Rabbi Abba, the student of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai Zal, the author of the Zohar HaKadosh. Rav lived 400 years, and he became known as Rav, the chief rabbi of Syria. He was the greatest rabbi then, in fact, the greatest rabbi alive in his era, these many years later. He had outstanding students. One of these was Rav Sheshet. Another was Rav Yosef. These two were similar in one item. They tried to emulate Rav. They tried to copy his good qualities. One of the qualities that Rav possessed was that he would never look up. He would never look at anything in this world. He kept his eyes down constantly. This is not a simple task, to force the eyes, keep it away from leaping up at something that's coming or something that's around you, is a very difficult item. But this means that he had Shmirat Einayim, guarding the eyes that were completely pure. And these two students of his, Rav Sheshet and Rav Yosef, tried to emulate this point. The Gemara says that they tried so hard that it caused them blindness. They became blind, which means that they were actually born with their eyesight, became blinded afterwards. Now, the Arizal reveals the fact that Rav Sheshet was the Gilgul of this rabbi we spoke about with King Hordas, the one who advised King Hordas to rebuild the Holy Temple. Rabbi Baba ben Buta, Rabbi Baba bet Aleph, as we explained previously, in Atbash, the code in Hebrew where you transfer the first letter of the Aleph bet to the last, the Aleph becomes Taf, the bet, the second letter becomes, next to the last letter, bet becomes Shin. You take bet Aleph, it's Shin Taf. So Rabbi Baba ben Buta came back as a Gilgul, as Rav Sheshet. Also, Rabbi Baba was made blind by Hordas. Rav Sheshet was made blind through his efforts to act in the same manner of purity as Rav, his Rebbe. Both of these were in the same chain of Gilgulim of Shimshon. Shimshon was destined to come into this world a number of times to pay for his one act of having looked, just looked, at a Philistine woman. Of course he looked, because he was a tzaddik. He had to get this sin erased by going through life a number of times blind, going through part of his life, the latter part of the life. Just like he was blinded as Shimshon at the end of his lifetime, so too was he blinded as Sidkiyahu HaMelech, when he was taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar. So too was Rabbi Baba ben Buta and Rav Sheshet, and of course, in between there was Rabbi Matya ben Charash. Also, you recall that story where he too was so pure, same thing, pure in his eyes, and guarding his eyes. This was, of course, the type of tshuva that Shimshon did. He was so pure in guarding his eyes that he kept his eyes away from any female, any woman during his lifetime. What's amazing about all these things are that we actually have today one of Rabbi Kochav Leivzal's students, Rabbi Shmuel Shapiro in Yerushalayim, who is doing the same thing now. Shmuel Shapiro is practicing this quality of Shmirat Einayim. He's known as the one with the purest eyes in the world. During his lifetime, he has also thrived, probably succeeded, never looking at a woman, not even at those close to him. Rabbi Matya ben Charash, as we said, kept his eyes so pure that he invited the envy, the jealousy the anger of the Satan. And the Satan said to Hashem, allow me to go down and test him. Hashem said, as the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, you have a right to. Satan came down, transformed himself into a woman of such beauty to which there was no comparison on earth. This was a heavenly beauty. Very enticing, stood in front of Rabbi Matyah ben Charash. He was learning then, and she cast a shadow, he, the Satan, cast a shadow as this woman crossed his sefer to force him to look up. He detected that this was a woman, and he could sense that this was a type of woman that was enticing, but to him, this was poison. He turned his eyes away. As fast as he turned his eyes away, there she was again. She didn't have to move. This was Satan, an angel who could be in all places at one time. He turned to the left, to the right. What he did, there she was in front of him. He turned his back completely, she was still. There was no way of escaping this woman. In desperation, the Matyah ben Charash turned to the fireplace, pulled out a poker, a white-hot poker, burnt out both of his eyes. Then, despite the pain, he sat back, relaxed, and simply continued his study of Gemara. When this happened, Rabbi Matyah ben Charash at that time was considered a very holy tzaddik, and if we can use the word, considered a favorite in heaven, very deeply beloved by Hashem, because just as a tzaddik is devoted to Hashem, so does Hashem show his devotion to a tzaddik. This caused a tremendous uproar in heaven. The voice came from heaven and said, this can bring about the anger of Hashem enough to destroy the entire world. Chas v'shalom. Naturally, the Satan trembled, very much so. He was in trouble. And the question arose, what to do about this to appease the heavenly anger? Reply was that, well, one of the angels, Malach Raphael, said, I will descend. I am the one that brought the cure to Abraham Avinu, the angel of cures. I will cure the eyes of Rabbi Matyah ben Charash. Very simple. This will cut out this whole tumult. He came down, came to the Matyah ben Charash and told him, you know who I am? You know all the angels? I came to cure your eyes. Matyah said, go back to heaven because I refuse to accept your cure. I don't want to have my eyes restored because I never want to go through a test like that again. I want peace and I'll have it now. The angel said, if I go back without curing you, this may cause a wholesale destruction of this world because the anger in heaven is at such a feverish pitch that we don't know what can happen. You must accept the cure. So he said, I refuse. No matter what the consequences are, don't forget, it's not my doing. You want to give vent to anger, let it out to the Satan. He's the one that was guilty. He pleaded before him to accept it, and finally he said, I'll accept it on one condition. If I can have a guarantee from heaven that never again will the Satan, the Yetzer Hara, come to me anymore, then I accept the cure. This promise was readily given, and so he was cured. Now, this was a very temporary period of blindness. It was the zechut of Rav Matyah who withstood the test of the Satan that kept him blind for only a short period of time, despite the fact that in all the other Gilgulim, he remained blind to the rest of his life, as was the case of Rabbi Baba ben Mutan and the case of Rav Sheshet now. This is a side item we brought in. Meanwhile, we said this question was asked of Rav Sheshet, is the Mitzvah capable of making a person Tameh during those 7 days between the time that he brings the two birds and between the time that he goes to the mikveh. It's an interim period of tumah. Rav Sheshet answered, since the mitzorah, we know, as the pasuk says, makes the clothes he wears tameh, then we presume he makes the person tameh too. So Rav Chedvai said to Rav Sheshet, what's that proof? The clothes touch him. They are in constant contact with him. So of course they are tameh. That's called tumah b'chiburim. For example, to give you a classical example of this, as we said, the Gemara says that a corpse is called the avi avot tumah, the grandfather of tumah. A person who touches a corpse becomes 1 degree lower father of tumah. But if a person touches a corpse, holds on to him, as long as he holds him, he becomes like the corpse itself. He too is a grandfather of tumah. He can make another person a father of tumah, 1 degree lower. Here he said, perhaps the clothing becomes tameh because its chibudim is attached to the leper. And a person perhaps would not become tameh. So Rav Sheshet said, well then, how about a rodent? A rodent is mitameh a person too, because we find that a person who touches a rodent becomes tameh. Isn't it because he makes a garment tameh that touches a rodent? Just as one that makes a beggar a garment tameh, so does he make a human being tameh. We see that in the case of a rodent. Now, the Chedvai said that's no proof, because by a rodent, the Pasuk tells us, a special Pasuk which states that he makes a person tameh. Another question went on, and Rav Chedvai pressed Rav Sheshet this point, and he was a little sarcastic about this. No matter how Rav Sheshet tried to answer this question, he always caught him with another question, sort of smiling at him, mocking him. Rav Sheshet felt very badly about this. He felt hurt. The moment Rav Sheshet felt hurt, when a tzaddik is hurt, there is vengeance taken in heaven immediately, Rav Chedvai Bar Ami was stricken dumb. He couldn't speak. And, in addition, not only could he not speak, but he suddenly forgot all the Torah that he had learned. This was his punishment. He came home, and now the question is, a woman, there's a machloket between Rashi and Tosafot, who this woman was. Was it Rav Chedvai's mother, or was it Rav Sheshet's mother? She came, Rashi says it was Rav Sheshet's mother, Tosafot says it was Rav Chedvai's mother. She came before Rav Sheshet, and she began to cry in front of him, please help Rav Chedvai. And Rav Sheshet refused to listen to her. Then she said to him, look, I am the one that raised you, because this could still be both. Rav Chedvai's mother had raised, the question of she had raised Rav Sheshet. I am the one that raised you, that nourished you when you were young, and you have no pity. Finally, Rav Sheshet agreed. He said a short prayer, Rav Chedvai was cured. This is the reason why he was called the child who made his mother do a strange thing. Now, strange thing is, if, according to Rashi, this was Rav Sheshet's mother, what was strange about it was that a mother always takes up the side of her son. She finds that her son was insulted, was hurt deeply, and don't forget that an insult is considered a very strong hurt. Embarrassment is like murder. Here she did something very strange. Instead of defending her son, the son's being hurt by Rav Chedvai, In compassion and pity for Rav Chedvai, she came to Rav Sheshet and took up the side of the opposite one, his adversary there. If this was Rav Achedvai's mother, then he caused her to be embarrassed in front of Rav Sheshet, to go pleading for him, and pleading on the basis of her having raised him as a child. In either event, this is why he is called that name. He, meaning one of the two, as we said, we cannot tell this debate, this child who caused the mother to use strange tactics. Now we come back to his statement. What did he say? Statement on our topic was, there's a pasuk which says that one wears tzedakah like a shield. Why does the Torah compare tzedakah to a shield? The answer is that a shield is made up of tiny metal scales that are woven together. Now, this teaches us that a person who gives tzedakah, who gives a penny at a time, small sum at a time, Hashem collects this, the small mitzvot, and he keeps on adding one upon the other until it amounts to a large sum. What is the chidush? What is so special about this point? Hashem collects these, puts them together to amount to a large sum. Well, why not? Isn't it as though a person deposits this mitzvah in a bank? You put pennies into a bank, give enough, and you have a large sum. The answer is, the Midrash says, at one time, a group of people came to Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal's father-in-law, and they brought him 2 bushels of oats. They asked him to please keep this for them, hold on to it, until they will call for it at a later date. He agreed, but instead of putting it into a warehouse, he planted these oats. And of course, they grew. They grew, they multiplied, and then, as they kept multiplying, he put the results, the oats, into a warehouse. They came back a long time later, and they said to him, "We came to collect our item we gave you for safekeeping." And he said, "Come with me, I'll give it to you." They followed him, and he showed them a large storage warehouse filled completely with hundreds of times as great an amount as they had given Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. Now, this meant that they had realized a dividend on their investment. So the Midrash says the same thing holds true. The case of this statement, the case of a person giving tzedakah. A person gives a certain amount of tzedakah, and he figures that he'll find on his bank statement in heaven, he gave $1,000 worth of tzedakah, Hashem deposited for him in heaven, and that's what he'll find there. The fact is that Hashem takes this money and plants it, because it says, Zaru lachem l'tzedakah, pasuk. Tzedakah is planted. And this plant grows, and there are dividends, many dividends. The original principle Hashem returns to the person, but the dividends from this money Hashem deposits, plants in heaven, and when a person comes to heaven and he asks, "Where is the tzedakah I gave?" he is amazed to find that it's multiplied infinitely. Now this would seem to conform with a person's giving tzedakah a large amount, one that you can invest. What if a person gives only small pennies? What dividends can there be from pennies? That's what the Gemara says here. Hashem even takes those pennies too and adds them one to the other until it reaches a large sum. This is planted, that he gets dividends on a large sum rather than small amounts on these pennies. This is the Zechut of Tzedakah, which has a Keren, a principle, and Peirot, and dividends in Olam Haba. This was the statement of Rabbi, of this child, whichever, whether Rabbi Chedvai or Rav Sheshet, that meanwhile we are left in the dark. However, we do know that he said this statement in the name of Rabbi Elazar. So So we know the original one that made the statement. Another Yemenist says that a person who gives, who is kind and gives a penny to a poor man, receives, aside from the investment and so on, he receives six blessings for it from the Torah. The Torah has six sentences which give blessing to this donor of this penny to tzedakah. But a person who does not give, who cannot give, and instead says a kind word to a poor man, he appeases him, makes him feel good, though he does not give him any money, this person for his kind word is given 11 blessings, more than the person who gives charity, to appease a poor man's feelings, who is destitute, who doesn't have, he has no money or food, and the person who cannot himself give him money, instead tells him a kind word, he gets 11 blessings for this. There was many years back, in fact, I believe it was the second time I'd seen Rabbi Kochel Lezal, I approached him and I asked if I may give my own interpretation of this gemara. And he listened and he gave his haskama, his consent that it was a true interpretation. But when usual, it was a true interpretation. I found that in Eretz Yisrael, or let's say not in Eretz Yisrael, of course, anywheres, where there are poor people, there are different types of poor people. There are some who go about the manner of begging for alms. There are others who are very insistent. They ask you for alms. If you don't give, then they become slightly insulting or demanding, or they belittle you if you don't give them enough, and so on. So I said that the translation here is, what is this six blessings and 11 blessings? The wording is that one who gives a penny to a poor man receives six blessings. And we very rarely find that wording, because throughout the Gemara, always the Gemara says, Sela l'tzedakah. We always use the word dollar rather than penny. Why does the Gemara explicitly use the word penny? To show that a person who himself is not well off, he can give only a small sum. If he gives that small sum, that penny, to a poor man, he receives six brachot. Same time, the average poor man receiving one penny would look at this donor with disdain. You're insulting me, giving me only a penny. And he would many times, as we see, throw it back, refuse it. But if, and then we use, the Gemara uses only pronouns. If he appeases him with words, he receives 11 blessings. And this second part means if the poor man who receives this penny, instead of insulting the person who gave it to him, appeases him and says to him, don't feel badly that you can only give me a penny. Hashem will bless you. Be happy that you can give this much. Hashem will bless you and give you more. That poor man in return receives 11 blessings because he appeased, he comforted this donor. Now, as I said, this is in pronouns, and therefore the wording fits in the Gemara. I can only say that how good it is, I would be afraid to say myself, just that we do have the Haskama of Rabbi Kochel Lezal on that interpretation. Of course, I mentioned it later on, many years later, to Rabbi Yochayim and to others, and no one objected. The lesson is, though, a very important lesson, since it is a true fact that there are many times that a poor man can become very abusing. And that is a real test for a person. It's a test because we find in past history that this was a nisayon on the part of the Satan. Many times comes to test the person who is a Baal Tzedakah, and this is one of the most difficult tests, where a poor man comes to a person and asks for money. He gives them a dollar, and the poor man throws it back in his face and says, I'm insulted, I don't take such small sums. The retort usually is, you don't want it, I can use it better than you, or some other crack. Now, if the person is insulting to this poor man, as for Shalom, he's failing an important test. And that's why, know that this is generally a test. You might find one that's actually a pest, but you cannot tell, we cannot tell in looking at a poor man what he is, unless you know him personally. But sometimes these are tests that are presented before a person, and one must be very careful. The Torah warns very strictly about hurting the feelings of the poor. Because in the case of a poor man, the Torah says that Hashem punishes swiftly, Chas v'Shalom. So give, or even if a person does not give, to be careful not to hurt a poor man's feelings. Even it says that a person who runs, who bends every effort into giving tzedakah, he has a special reward from Hashem. And that reward is that Hashem helps him to earn money, he can continue to fulfill his desire in giving. One who is anxious to give and doesn't have much, Hashem will especially bless him to give. Aside from the wealth that comes through a person's giving tzedakah, there's additional wealth that comes, ability to give for one who wants that mitzvah, specifically. In addition, and perhaps even more important, is the second blessing, that a person who is very anxious for this mitzvah, Hashem will give him the most important blessing, that Hashem will send to him the type of poor people, or the type of recipients, that really are a major mitzvah. Because there are many poor who are either fraudulent, not really poor, not really deserving, or not really that much of a mitzvah. Certain organizations that today we would say are very small a mitzvah in giving to them. A large sum given to a wrong organization can be less of a mitzvah than a small amount given to a very important tzedakah. So a person has to be very selective, and with being selective, he might still make an error, pick the wrong one. So in the case of a person who is really anxious to give tzedakah, anxious means not for the sake of his own kavod, because he wants to have honor in the community, because he wants the importance of that mitzvah, he really wants to give from his heart, Hashem will see to it that he is blessed with the right type of recipients. This in contrast to the curse of Yirmiyahu HaNavi. He came to the city of Anatot. He found an Ishaim there. So he said to Hashem, please place a curse upon them. That they do sins, that's up to them. Or they try to do mitzvot, that will forgive these sins. For example, tzedakah, send the wrong type of receivers to them, the wrong type of aniyim, that they should be foiled in their attempt even to get the mitzvah of tzedakah. A person who is really anxious to give tzedakah, he is saved from that type of curse. He is blessed with the chance to give the best type of tzedakah. The letter says that the Roman king once asked Rabbi Akiva this question. If Hashem likes the aniyim so much, the poor, as we find that the Pesukim in the Torah warning about treating the poor right, telling the Jews constantly to give to the poor, to help them, not to hurt their feelings, Hashem likes them so much. Why doesn't he feed them? Why leave it to ordinary people who may or may not treat them right? Hashem himself can give them the parnasah, the livelihood, and the money they need. Rabbi Akiva answered, Hashem does it so that we should have a favor. We should be gifted, endowed with the chance, the opportunity of being saved from Gehinom. Because the Pasuk says, Tzedakah tatzil mimevet. Tzedakah saves a person from death. From death, not on this world, because a person dies. One who gives charity still dies. He is saved from death in the future world. How can a person die after he has died? The word death in Arabic applies to Gehinom. Tzedakah saves a person from death in the future world from Gehinom. Now, this is why Hashem does not feed the poor. He gives us the chance of giving charity to the poor. We can be blessed with this mitzvah that will save us from Gehinom. question was, though, so what? Why should these good, innocent, poor people suffer with poverty because the others should be able to be saved from Gehinnom? The answer again was that these poor people, too, are being saved from Gehinnom. The Gemara says that one who has dikdukeriyut, very strict, a strong, a severe degree of poverty, will never even get to see Gehinnom. So for them, too, it is a favor in Olam Haba. For a person who gives, he is saved from Gehinnom, depending upon to what degree he gives. A poor person, that alone, the fact that he is so poor, that alone saves him from ever seeing even the entrance of Gehinnom. So the king said to Rabbi Akiva, well, let me give you an example to strengthen my question. Let us say that I, or a king, becomes very angry at his servant, and he imprisons the servant, and he commands that the servant shall not be given any food or any drink. Along comes someone and feeds the person, feeds this prisoner, gives him to drink. When the king hears about this, isn't the king angered at this man who fed him? Now, you are servants, slaves of Hashem. It says in the Pasuk, Kili b'nei Yisrael avadim, the Jews are slaves of Hashem. As a slave who has apparently angered Hashem, the slave has been punished to a life of poverty and hunger. Anybody going against the command of the king, this was a decree from heaven that the person should be hungry. Person giving this slave, this Jew, money or food is breaking the king's command. So what kind of a sechar, what kind of reward a mitzvah is there? The Akiva answered, I'll give you a second case, Mashal, that's more correct than yours. Let us say the king once became angry at his son, his child. In anger, he threw the child into prison and said the child should not be fed, should not be given anything to drink. And the king will not go back on his word. It would be embarrassing for the king. But along came a friend of the king and fed the king's son. You think the king is not happy about that? Will the king punish this friend or will he reward him? Naturally, he reward him. And let me tell you that you're dealing not with slaves but with children, because Hashem calls us Banim Atem L'Hashem L'Kechem. We are the children of Hashem. The love of Hashem is constant and eternal for the Jews. So that a person who treats a Jew, a poor Jew, right, it means as though he's feeding the child of the king and will reap the benefit, the reward that is due for that person who has pleased the king. And the Gemara says, again, that we know that on Rosh Hashanah, Judgment Day, there is stipulated a sum for each person, how much he will earn for that year. Every person must go through this judgment. The exact amount he is to earn for that year is set down in the heavenly book. Also, though, the Gemara adds now, it's not just how much he's going to earn. It's how much he's going to lose also. There are cases where people have heavy losses during the year, Chas V'Shalom, and this amount is written down on Rosh Hashanah. There's no way to escape these losses. The Gemara says, interesting case of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was the Nasi, chief rabbi of the Sanhedrin. He had nephews, his sister's children, who were close to him. He sort of was their guardian. And once around just after Yom Kippur, Yochanan Zakkai had a dream. In this dream, he saw that these nephews of his were going to lose 700 silver dinarim. Let's say $700. It's more than that, but let's use that term. They would lose $700 this year. He didn't tell them about this dream, but he came to them and he kept on harassing them, trying to impress them with the mitzvah of tzedakah. And he kept on drawing from them bit by bit during the year until he had taken from them 683 dinarim just before the Shana. Erev Yom Kippur, the following year, the king suddenly sent a raiding party and took the money out of their home, exactly 17 dinarim. They were very much afraid, because if the king sent the party to raid their home, he'd find it was only 17 dinarim, they stood to lose more. They worried about this. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai sent a note to them and said, "Have no fear whatsoever. You have just lost 17 dinarim. You will lose no more." They were shocked. "How did you know we lost 17 dinarim? You didn't see how much money we had in our safe here. And how can you tell there won't be any further loss?" So he said to them, "I'll tell you very simply. I had a dream last year in which I saw you're going to lose 700 dinarim. So I made you lose that money so that I can get the mitzvah. I did not get a chance to collect the entire amount. There was 17 left out. And that's why you had to lose this amount." So they said to him, "But Rabbi, why didn't you tell us? We would have gladly have given you the 700 dinarim. Why'd you have to go through all this trouble and bother? If you'd have told us about the dream, we'd give it to you immediately." He said, "If I had told you about it, you would not have gotten the mitzvah of tzedakah. This way, it was difficult getting it from you, but you gave for the sake of tzedakah alone. So I did you a favor, better giving $683 for tzedakah than giving $700 without the true kavanah intended." The one question here is, though, we know that in general, dreams are not to be taken seriously. Now, why not? The Zohar Kadosh said, because there are two kinds of dreams. One, a true kind, and the second, the false kind. The true kind come to a person through an angel who injects this dream into him while he's asleep. False kind comes through Shedim, who place all types of false thoughts into a person, nightmares, different types of dreams, tamei dreams, or false predictions of the future. This is the work of Shedim. For example, we find that Yosef HaTzadik was a tzadik. His dreams were through a malach, and therefore the dream was all true. And by the way, Rabbeinu Zal reveals that in most cases, dreams are affected by the food that a person eats. It's what type of food he eats that affects the dream. And this is hinted at in the words of the Gemara, that the chalum ayinei malach, the word malach, is the same letters as ma'achal. Food affects the malach, who brings the dream. Depending upon how a person eats this food, with what purity, with what kavanah, he eats it with kedusha, where he says the bracha with kavanah, and he eats it for the sake of the mitzvah of being able to serve Hashem, then the ma'achal becomes part of him as a malach. He has a good dream. Otherwise, has a shalom the opposite. Therefore, in brief, we do not take dreams seriously, but the case of Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was not only a tzaddik, but this was immediately after Yom Kippur. All sins had been erased for everyone, and he himself was on a much higher madrigah. He knew this dream must be one that was pure and certainly held truth in it. And as was proven, the dream proved too, showed, illustrated this case, that a person is both judged anushana for the gains, the amounts he's going to earn, and too for his losses. A person who gives tzedakah can insure himself against every type of loss, both spiritual and physical. Greatest tzedakah possible is giving to the true tzaddikim. A person who is zocheh to become close to these tzaddikim and to give them tzedakah is zocheh to the tzedakah tzedek le'olam, the tzedakah that is eternal. Let's hope that we are zocheh to that emunah in these tzaddikim. We will give freely of this tzedakah, and be zocheh to the perot that we receive in Olam Haba. especially the zechut of seeing through tzedakah the redemption of Yerushalayim, including the Beit HaMikdash, the coming of Mashiach, Amen.